Bibles this morning. We're going to talk about the Master's Creed from the book of Mark. Mark chapter 9 and verse 35 will be our text this morning. As we continue to learn from the Master, we're going back to our series on discipleship. It's a study of the 12 disciples of Jesus and how you can be one of his disciples as well. And we've learned from the Master's call. We learned from his communications, how he spoke. He spoke in parables, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. We have learned about his commission as he sent out those to do his will and demonstrate his power. We've learned about his challenge last time. And this week we are going to learn about his creed. The key verse for us is, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning as we desire to follow you in this area of discipleship. Lord, that you would honor our desire today. Help us, Lord, to see what is required of us as servants of yours, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is on his way to Capernaum, and as usual, he takes the time that he has with his disciples when they are alone to teach them more about himself and his ministry. In verses 30 through 31, Jesus again tells his disciples that he's going to be killed and that he will rise again from the dead. They hear what he says, but they don't understand it. And they're afraid to ask him what he means. They're not able to understand the truth that the Messiah must give up his life for his people. They can't comprehend the reason why Jesus came into the world. They couldn't understand this idea that he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They really not understand his objective until after he has died on the cross and he rises from the dead. After that, they will understand, and then they will begin to preach his death and the resurrection power, and many souls will be saved. But now Jesus is teaching them about a concept of servanthood. And as these verses unfold, we move from the teaching of our Lord's death and resurrection to the subject of greatness. And who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus uses these events to teach his people then, his disciples, and that greatness comes from humble service to others. And today I want us to look at this conversation between Jesus and his men. And we're going to call this the Master's Creed. And just when we get through of this, you'll be able to understand who among us is really great and what true greatness is all about. We'll discover that path to true greatness, and then hopefully we will leave here today and walk down that path. So let's look at the scripture a little bit more intently. In verse 33, he gives us the setting. He came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them a great question that they didn't want to answer. What was it that you disputed among yourselves on the way? In other words, they were having this argument. What were you arguing about? And they kept silent. For on the way, they had disputed among themselves who was the greatest. But you can understand why they didn't want to answer Jesus' question about what they were arguing about. His question is met with silence. They're embarrassed. They had been arguing who among their number was the greatest. They had been arguing over who is the number one disciple. Now, what was it that even caused them to begin to think this way? They began to think along these lines. I would think that perhaps it was because just before this, Jesus had chosen three of them out to go on a special trip with him, to climb a mountain, and there he was transfigured before them. And there are some They probably said, oh, you should have been there. You should have seen what we saw. You should have heard what we heard. These men came down from that mountain. They're all excited. Man, I've never seen anything like that. Never in my entire life have I seen anything like that. Have you ever seen anything like that? You know, that was the most spiritual experience of my life. So they came off the mountain having seen the Shekinah glory of God, having seen Elijah and Moses, having heard the voice of God, the voice of the Father speaking with them. You can imagine they came down from this mountain. They're so elated. I can see themselves smiling to themselves, talking among themselves, and feeling a little bit superior to the others. Today's lesson will focus on this issue of greatness. And who doesn't want to be great, right? Who of us doesn't want us to be great? Jesus wants you to be great. In fact, there's talk about greatness in at least three areas. He wants you to be great, to do great things, and to possess great things. Nothing wrong with wanting that. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, but whoever does and teaches, he's talking about the commandments, whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's being great. Being great is doing and teaching the commandments of the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Anyone who believes in me will do greater works than these, greater works than even Jesus was doing, he said, because I go to my Father. So Jesus wants us to do great things. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. God wants you to possess great things. He wants you to possess the treasures of heaven. He wants you to possess the gifts of the Spirit. Now, who of us doesn't want to be great? And who of us doesn't want to do great things for the Lord? And who of us doesn't want to possess great things, possess these spiritual gifts, that we'll be able to advance the kingdom of God? I think we all do. We want this greatness. So how do we find it? How do we become great according to the Bible? And what is greatness? And so he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Do you ever notice that Jesus, when he talks, when he says things, it just goes against the natural way of thinking? I mean, we think if we want to be great, we need to be on the top rung of the ladder. You know, we need to be highest among all. But Jesus said, no, that's not right. The way to greatness is to be at the bottom. The way to greatness is to be a servant and to be the servant of all. Greatness is found in serving. Greatness is found in serving, not being served. Should I repeat that? Greatness is not found in, or greatness is found rather in serving, not being served. Now, in order to correct the immature and foolish thinking of his disciples, Jesus had to sit them down to teach them this truth. You know, when a rabbi sat in those days, he assumed a place of authority over his students. We got it the opposite today, right? We stand and we have authority over everyone who's listening to us, so we think. But Jesus sat, and then he sat, he was in a position of authority. And so he said, listen up, have something that I want to tell you today, something very important. And he begins to speak, and he speaks a great paradox. He tells them that the way to greatness is through serving others. He tells them that the door to the first place is located in the servant's quarters. And the word servant there in verse 35 is the word translated deacon elsewhere in the New Testament. The word literally means one who waits upon tables. The literal meaning is to kick up the dust. It's the image of a servant kicking up little puffs of dust as he moves from one duty to another. So Jesus is, again, he's teaching that the way to true greatness is to humbly serve others from going from one place of service to another. You know, if you really want people to respect you, you serve them. You put yourself out there to meet their needs. And sometimes you have to forget about your own needs in order to meet the needs of others. You give them the first seat, the best seat, without waiting for anything in return. But see, the scripture says that when we humble ourselves, when we lower ourselves to that kind of place, then he exalts us. In verse 36, he gives an example. He took a child and set him in their midst. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whosoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." The second principle of serving is that serving kids or serving others, children are mentioned here. Serving children is serving Christ. So Jesus takes this child, he places him before the disciples, and he says, if you will receive a child in my name, you'll be serving others. You receive both the Son and the Father who sent them. The word receive carries the idea of displaying hospitality. In those days, hospitality was everything. When a person showed up at your house, you were expected to receive them. And then you would serve them, and you would set about meeting all of their needs. Jesus is telling us that when we serve the least among us, we are in reality then serving him. By serving him, we are serving the Father as well. I got to thinking, why did Jesus use a child? Why didn't he just pick somebody out of the crowd? Say, you serve others, you serve me. But he picks a child here. And why? Well, for one reason, children in those days were at the bottom of the social ladder. They were viewed as mere property. Children were largely ignored by most adults. Second, Jesus, I think, uses a child here to teach his disciples about service, in that you do for others what they cannot do back for you. You do without expecting anything in return. And I have found that when I have worked with children, probably you have too, if you've worked for children very long enough, that children can teach you a lot of things, can't they? You learn a lot from children. You learn a lot about ministry. Their faith is so simple, and whatever they say, you know, they mean. They're very honest and truthful. But, you know, a child also can be very demanding, can't they? Every parent in this room knows what happens when you have a new baby. That child demands things. And he lets you or she lets you know what they need through their continual crying. From day one, it must be served. Every need that child has must be met by a willing adult. Children come into our homes and they take constant care and attention. If they are ignored, they let you know about it in a loud, irritating fashion. When parents have children, they learn what giving and service are all about. When that child grows, you give and you give and you give. And even after they reach adulthood, you still give to your children. Jesus used a child because children need to be served, but they cannot serve us in return. And that is a lesson that we all need to take to heart. Too often, we're tempted to serve those who will do something in return for us. But the Lord would have us to reach out to those who are the neediest, to those that would not be able to offer anything in return. Let's be honest here this morning. Has anybody ever invited you over to their home or invited you out to eat or something, and later you thought, you know, we better have them over because they had us over. Does that work sometimes? Or they took us out to eat. Maybe we better take them out to eat because, you know, they took us out to eat and we're giving back. And there's nothing wrong with that. But here Jesus is saying we shouldn't have any expectation of getting anything in return when we serve somebody. Often, as you know, as a church, we'll reach out to those people who are like us, and we think they'll be a blessing to the church, and we want their talent, and we want their potential. And they will help us be successful. They'll help us grow as a church. But we need to reach out to those as well that maybe would not have anything that we could see to offer us. You think about reaching out to people who could do nothing in return. As he reached out to a blind man, as he reached out to a person who was possessed by demons, as he reached out to the dying thief that was on the cross. And you think about Elisha as he reaches out to the widow of Nain and how she had nothing to give him in return. And this is what Jesus did. And this is what Jesus did the night before he died. And yet the disciples are so busy arguing about who was the greatest. Not one of them was humble enough to wash the feet of the others. So Jesus demonstrated what true servanthood was about as he took a basin of water and he took a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He even washed the feet of Peter who would betray him. He even washed the feet of Peter who would deny him and Judas who would betray him. He freely served. And he sets the example for us. And he tells us to go into the highways and the hedges and compel those that are outside to come in that my house might be filled. John answered him. As he's teaching, he says, "Teacher, we saw one who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he was not following us. He's not one of us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who does a miracle in my name can quickly speak evil of me, for he who is not against us is for us." What's the principle here? The third principle of serving is that there's no rivalry permitted among believers. No rivalry. "Truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, will not lose his reward." Here's the principle four: small service, sure reward. Just giving a cup of water, just doing something small. This is what is so great about the kingdom of heaven. You don't have to do great things. We do small things. We do simple things. I mean, Jesus is so generous that even given a cup of water, cold water, with the right motivation, doesn't go unnoticed by him. And he will reward that, I think, in this life and also in heaven for all of eternity. Jesus will reward us for that. You know, one of the greatest things I think we'll ever hear, we've said it often, is that when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to say, "Well done, servant, because you did great exploits, that you did many marvelous miracles and wondrous things." He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The longer I live the Christian life, the more I take courage in that God is only concerned about our faithfulness to him. You know, we look at things and we wish, I wish I could do more. I wish I could do better. I wish I could do some great thing for God. You know, I wish I could be like Billy Graham and preach to 50,000 people. But that's not what God is looking at me to do. That's not what God is looking at you to do. God is just looking for you to be faithful to him and to serve in ways in which you are capable of serving him. He's just looking for faithfulness. And that is something that we all can do. We can all be faithful. Whether it's giving a cup of cold water, if that's what he's called us to do, or whether it might be preaching or working some kind of miracle or casting out some kind of demon. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever need God has placed around you, be willing to meet that need, and God will look at that faithfulness and he will reward you for it. And you don't have to look very far to find needs, do you? Needs are all around us. Chances are that person that you are sitting next to this morning has a need. You might not know what that need is, but you could ask them. You could say, do you have any needs in your life that possibly I could meet? That I could pray? Is there something I could pray for you about? There's something that I can do for you, especially if you see somebody that comes into our service and you know their head's hanging down and you just know there's something wrong. You know they're having a tough time. Let's be aware of people. As we preached a few weeks ago, you know, Jesus was moved by compassion when he saw the multitude. But he was really moved by compassion when he saw the individuals that made up that multitude. And he knew what each individual was facing. And he was willing to meet that need. And we want to be Christ here upon earth. And if we are going to be Christ upon earth, that means that we must be willing to serve. And we must be willing to meet the needs of the people that are around us. Even a small service will bring a sure reward. And then Jesus goes on in verse 42. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he be thrown into the sea. This is the fifth principle of serving. On our way to greatness, watch how you serve others. Watch how you do it. He gets kind of drastic here. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It would be better to enter life maimed than with two hands go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Principle 6, deal with service blockers. What do? You deal with those things that might stand in the way of being a better servant. And verse 45, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. So we have to watch where we go. Where we go. Where our feet take us. So what we do, where we go. And verse 47, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the fire of hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. What you view. Those three things could be hindrances to the way that we serve. What we do, what we see, where we go. And if those things block our service, we don't literally cut off our feet, we don't literally cut off our hands, but it just simply says that we do away with anything that would hinder our service or cause other people to suffer. Is this too great a sacrifice that Christ asked for us? Here's what we really need to do. I don't know if you've done this or not. I've given you the opportunity to do this before in altar calls. Often when we give our lives to Christ through salvation, we think that's all that there is. But you know, he wants us to take that a step further. And he wants to put our bodies on an altar and to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice unto God. Just to put ourselves there. Have you ever put yourself on the altar and said, Lord, I want to be a living, not a dead sacrifice. I want to be a living sacrifice for you. In other words, Lord, I want to live to serve you. And I want to live to serve others. And you know, that's only a reasonable service. And then he gives us a warning here in verse 49. He says that everyone will be salted with fire. This is a warning statement that a certain amount of affliction befalls everyone. And really, what that does is it deepens your ability to serve. It deepens your ministry. See, I can relate to you if I have gone through similar experiences in my life. And you can relate to others when you've gone through experiences like they have. And what it does is it deepens your ministry and it allows you to minister to others. It allows you to have compassion. Why did Jesus suffer? He was in all points tempted like we are and yet without sin. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He suffered so that he could relate to you, so that he could demonstrate his compassion to you. And often the reason why we have suffering in our life is so that we can have compassion and we can meet others' needs. It's for ministry. Affliction is good if you heed it. Like salt, it will preserve you from hell. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Even affliction may be ignored. So receive affliction as a lesson from God's providence. So what's the point here this morning? The point is to hold to this creed. If anyone desires to be first, he must be what? Last of all and servant of all. Do you want to be great in God's kingdom? Then you follow the disciples' creed to be the servant of all. Have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. I'd like Nikki to come back to the piano if she would. What I'm asking you to do this morning is not easy. Not easy by any means, but I'm asking you this. Do you want to be great? Do you want to be great? And the reason it's not easy is because the way to greatness is through serving. But if you will serve and you will follow this creed, then the Lord will do something for you. He'll allow you to be great. He'll allow you to do great things. And he will allow you to possess great gifts. I think the trade-off is well worth it. Well worth it. You know, why are you great? Why would people think you're great if you're a servant? Because they don't see servanthood today. They don't see people serving others, and they would think, you know, you are a great person. You'll be well liked as you serve others. You'll be held really in a place of honor. We think if we serve, we put ourselves in a place of dishonor, and we do. But in the minds of the people, in the eyes of the people that we serve, we're given a place of great honor. So would you be willing to serve today in exchange for being great? For doing great things? Why would you do great things? It's because of this. Jesus will entrust to you his power because he knows that you won't abuse it. If you are his servant, he knows you will not abuse his power. He knows that you won't take the credit for yourself. He knows that you won't exalt yourself. And so he entrusts his power to those that are humble. What a great way to learn humility is through serving. And then possessing great things like spiritual gifts. And again, the same principle applies. The Lord will entrust his spiritual gifts to you because, again, he knows that you're not going to abuse that. He knows that you won't use it for selfish reasons. But he knows that you will use those gifts to honor him. But let me say this. Servanthood really begins in the heart and mind. It really, really is a decision. It's a commitment that people have to make. The disciples hadn't made that decision yet. They'd been arguing about greatness. They wanted to be the number one disciple. And so they were ashamed to talk about, to tell Jesus what they really were discussing. Hopefully they learned their lesson. I believe that they did at some point. But if we want to take this message of discipleship, and I know, again, discipleship is not an easy thing, but if we want to take this message of discipleship, then we need to learn to be the servant of all. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to ask for a commitment today. But I want you to really think about it. I want you to be able to commit with your heart being in it. Otherwise, it won't do you any good. But Father, I pray for these that are here today. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to be your disciples. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to serve you and to serve others. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a servant's heart. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have open eyes to see the needs that are around us. And that you would then give us the grace and the means to serve and to meet those needs. And I pray, Lord, if there is any area of my life or any area in the lives of these people that are blocking their service, Lord, that you would reveal it to us today so that we can deal with these blockers and remove them from our lives. In this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could you stand, please? I really believe that servanthood flows out of humility, to being able to humble ourselves. And you know, this goes against their natural way of thinking. To be a servant. It goes against what the world says today. And so somehow you've got to show humility. And the way I'm going to ask you to do that is to come and stand at the altar today. If you want to be a servant, and if you want to say, God, you're a servant, make me one too. Lord, I will serve you, and I will serve others as you give me the ability to do so. And Lord, I'm going to come up and I'm going to step at the altar and say, you know, it's not in me, but I need your help. I can't even be a servant without you helping me. Would you come and stand at the altar today? And I want to believe and trust God that God is going to make you great, that God is going to help you do great things, and that you'll be able to possess great gifts. So if this is your desire today, would you just come and stand before God? Let's sing a song first and then we'll pray.
Take me past the outer courts into the holy place, past the brazen altar. Lord, I want to see your face. Pass me by the crowds of people, the priests who sing their praise. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and it's only found one place. Take take me into the Holy of Holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Take me into the Holy of Holies. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am.
for these people to use your spiritual gifts. I ask, Lord, that you would entrust your gifts to these individuals and to this body of believers. Lord, that we would be like the three that went on the Mount of Transfiguration. We would come back and we'd say, we've never seen anything like that before. I've never been a part of anything like that before. But instead of it filling us up with pride and arguing over who is greatest, pray, Lord, that it would humble us. That you are exalted. We would humble ourselves in your presence. I pray this for your people. I pray this for your church. Thank you for it, because I believe in you.
Thank you.